been doing a sermon series on the prophet Haggai, and today is our final sermon in that series, and we'll begin in 1 Samuel, showing some of the connections between Samuel and Haggai. So 1 Samuel chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1 and all the way through verse 9. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. And whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. And whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And once they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple." And then if you'll turn with me to chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read the first 11 verses. 1 Samuel 4. "And Samuel's word came to all of Israel. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, 'Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies.' So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the ark of the covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the Lord's covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. And hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, 'What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?' And when they learned that it was the ark of the Lord that had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. 'A god has come into the camp,' they said. 'We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight.' So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel had lost 30,000 foot soldiers, and the ark of God was captured. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died." And then if you turn with me to the prophet Haggai. Haggai comes at the very end of the Old Testament. He is 3 books from the end. So if you find the Gospel of Matthew and you go back 3 books, you should find the prophet Haggai. I'll be reading the first 3 verses of Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. It is time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. You may have noticed as we have gone through the book of Haggai, the repetition of the name of God, the Lord of hosts in some of your translations, or the Lord Almighty in mine and some of the others that you have. That name for God is used a total of 14 times in Haggai's prophecy. We find it in verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. We find it in verse 5, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. We find it in verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. 14 times the name of God, the Lord Almighty, is used throughout the chapters of this two-chapter book. In the Old Testament, this name for God is used some 300 times, but it is most prominently used in the three prophets that speak to God's and return to the land of Judah. These are the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They use this name for God the most, more than anywhere else in the Old Testament. Why is this name for God used? And why so frequently in the book of Haggai, as Haggai spoke to those who had returned from Persia and captivity in Babylon and then Persia and now back to the land of Judah? To understand its significance, you must understand the different names that are used for God in the Old Testament. One of the first names for God that is used is the name El Shaddai. This name for God is used specifically in the time of the patriarchs. One very prominent place this name is used is during the covenant promises that God gives to Abraham in Genesis 15 through 17. This name for God, El Shaddai, expresses the very strong character of God. A God who will keep His promises. A God whose strong character will bring about what He has promised to Abraham. And as Abraham is receiving this covenant of God in Genesis chapter 15, God shows him the land. And God promises to Abraham that someday his people, his descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, will return to this land of Canaan and live here in this place. So God's name is connected with a covenant promise. A second name for God that is used in the Old Testament for the very first time is used at the time of the burning bush. This name for God, Yahweh, we find in the Old Testament, is a name which again refers to a covenant God. As God appears to Moses at that burning bush, God reveals His name, Yahweh, I am who I am. And God reminds Abraham of the He reminds Moses of the promise He made to Abraham long ago. And He tells Moses that He will deliver His people from slavery, that He will lead them through the wilderness, and they will end up in the promised land, that God Himself will lead them into battle and they will conquer. So you can see, as new names for God are given in the Old Testament, they are connected with a new promise, a promise for Abraham that will someday come true, a promise for Moses and Moses' role in that promise of God, and how that promise will someday come true. But as you go to the book of 1 Samuel, a third name for God is used for the very first time in the Old Testament. And that name for God, the Lord Almighty or the Lord of Hosts, is also found and used 14 times in the book of Haggai. There must be some connection or some reason for this. As you read the book of 1 Samuel, again we have come to a new era in redemptive history. The new era is that God has led his people, as he promised Moses, out of the land of slavery. He has led them through the wilderness, and now in the book of Joshua, he has led them into conquering the promised land. And now, as the book of 1 Samuel begins, this new name for God is introduced: the Lord of Hosts, the Lord Almighty, Lord Sabaoth, the Hebrew sounding. This implication in terms of this name cannot be properly translated in English in one word. That's why the two different names imply two different things in your English Bibles. On the one hand, it indicates the Lord Almighty, the Lord All-Powerful, the Lord who reigns in the land. The Lord of Hosts indicates the fact that the Lord of Hosts is reigning in the land. The Lord of the heavenly hosts is now established in the land. In fact, as you read further in 1 Samuel, there is another word that is used for the first time in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's found in verse 9. Once they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Now all of you will have a footnote that will say, well, should it be temple, or in the footnote, tabernacle? The reason the footnote is put there is because people have read this and said, how can the word be temple? There is only a tabernacle that God gave to the people at Mount Sinai. And the temple is not going to be built until the book of 1 Kings, some 150 years from now. And yet in verse 9, for the first time, the word temple is used in the Old Testament. It's not a mistake. The reason God uses the word temple in verse 9 is connected to the name of God, the Lord of Hosts, the Lord Almighty, who now dwells in the land. And just as God made a promise in revealing his name to Abraham and said, someday this land will be yours with descendants as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, just as God appeared to Moses with his name, Yahweh, and he promised him that someday God would use Moses to lead his people out of slavery and through the wilderness and into the promised land, so is there a promise with this name. The Lord Almighty, the Lord of Hosts, has accomplished His salvation purposes, and now the Lord Almighty, the Lord of Hosts, is present in the land with His people. And this Lord Almighty, this Lord of Hosts, will do something with His people that He has never done in the history of the world until this point. He will dwell on earth in His temple with His people. He will be on the Ark of the Covenant, seated between the cherubim, just as we read in chapter 4 as the Ark went into battle. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. He will have His temple in the land, and He will dwell with His people in the land.
And now as the tabernacle sits at Shiloh, and Elkanah goes to worship the God of Israel at Shiloh, we are told that God is already present in the land. Now, when we come to the book of Haggai, you will notice that that word, the Lord Almighty, is used repeatedly again and again. This is the specific name that is chosen for God. And we have these exiles who have returned from exile and now have returned to the land of Judah. And they look at their circumstances and they say, "Where is the Lord? The temple, the mighty temple of Solomon, is in ruins. There is no tabernacle. There is no Ark of the Covenant anymore. It was destroyed by the Babylonians. This land, this once great city of Jerusalem, is a pile of rubble. What we need in our lives is not the Lord Almighty, the Lord Sabaoth. We need to go back to the time of the Exodus. We need to go back to the time when God will fight for His people and reestablish the land and conquer the enemies of the surrounding nations." But instead, the name for God, Yahweh, is not used in Haggai. But instead, we have the name, the Lord Almighty, or the Lord of Hosts. How can the Lord Almighty be present among His people when there is no temple that is built? How can it be that the Lord of Hosts reigns in the land with His people when there is no temple or tabernacle, but only an altar? Because as we come to the prophet Haggai, God has inspired His prophet to use the name the Lord Almighty to remind us that a transition again is about to take place. A time of leaving the past and looking forward to the promise of the new. As Haggai gives his prophecy, the people have already laid the foundation of the new temple, and those who remember the old temple are weeping for how small it is in comparison to the mighty temple of Solomon. As God uses his prophet to rebuke the people for their failure to work on the temple and their focus of building their own lives with their paneled houses apart from the temple itself, where God's presence would be among them, he tells them two times, chapter 1, verse 13, "I am with you." And chapter 2, verse 4, "For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty." God has commanded them to build a temple, but the temple that they are about to build, or the temple they are about to know, is a much greater temple than the one they are going to build in the city of Jerusalem. The temple of which God is speaking of is Emmanuel. I am with you. The temple they speak of is the Lord Jesus Christ and God's very Son, who has come to be with us in a far greater way than in the days of Shiloh, than in the days of Haggai. This is God's very Son who will come to earth and dwell with His people and die on the cross and be the once for all sacrifice for their sins, who will rise from the dead and who will ascend on high as the Lord of Hosts, as the Lord Almighty, as the ruler of the heavens and the earth, in command of the heavenly angels. His victory over sin and death will place Him at the right hand of God. And that is where He is till this very day. That is where he reigns, on high, even now, as we wait for his return to earth. It's not a mistake that the prophet Haggai uses this name. For while the people around in Haggai's day that surround him are looking at this as utter failure, and they're saying, we need to go back to the time of the Exodus, and we need to go back to the time of Yahweh and the Ark and the power of God leading us into battle to conquer these enemies, God is saying, no, 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 no. There is another plan. And this plan, and this temple, and this ruler, this Lord of hosts who was on high, is far greater than any ruler or any king that has ever come before. But you notice something from the book of Samuel. The fact that God reigned with his people at Shiloh, which Elkanah understood and very few others did, was not important to them. The fact that the God of heaven and earth who had created the world dwelled with them was not something that was on their minds, was not a focus of their lives. The ark was at Shiloh, and because God's presence with them was not a focus, the enemies began to attack them. We're even told in chapter 4 that as the Philistines cry out, be men or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you, that they are in slavery again. Here they are in the land that God has given them, that God has, through his ark leading them into battle, has conquered for them. The God who delivered them from slavery has now, because of their unfaithfulness, allowed them to fall back into slavery to their enemies. And having fought a battle against the Philistines, with some 4,000 perishing on the battlefield, 4,000 Israelites, Eli's wicked sons and the elders of Israel come up with a plan. God hasn't been important in our life. We know that. But let's go back to the Exodus. Let's go back to the time of Joshua. This name for God, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, he reigns in the land, he has conquered the land and has come to a time of rest in our midst, is not their focus. We've got these enemies who have attacked us, 4,000 of them, and I guess we need God, so let's get the ark. Let's bring the ark into battle. We haven't been faithful to God. He's not been our focus, but we'll just use the ark and put it in our midst, and somehow as we go into battle, God will give us a victory like he did under Joshua. And it doesn't work that way, does it? For when they bring the ark into the camp, and even the Philistines who have heard what happened in the days of Egypt and who this God who struck the Egyptians with plagues and delivered them from the wilderness and into the land, the Philistines are fearful. And the ark is captured. 30,000 Israelites die. And Israel is left in utter defeat. But it isn't long in Samuel where the true meaning of God's presence with them is shown to them in a most powerful way. For in the next chapter, as the Philistines have captured the ark and they put it in the temple of Dagon, and their God falls on his face, and the Philistines begin to suffer from tumors, they put that ark on a cart pulled by oxen, and it takes the cart back to the land of Israel. God does not dwell with the Philistines. God is the Lord Almighty. God is the Lord of hosts who dwells with his people Israel while on earth.
in the days of Haggai, they had fallen into the very same patterns. They had returned to the land. God had instructed them to rebuild the temple. They had run into some opposition. And they had built the altar and they were doing their altar sacrifices. But God's temple among them, God's presence among them, was not a focus. They're off building their own lives. Their paneled houses, chapter 1, verse 4. Their nice homes in which they desired to live. Making the best of their lives here on earth. While God's temple remains in ruins, unbuilt. The Lord Almighty is among them. But to build His temple so that His presence would be at the center of our city and at the center of our lives, not a priority. You know what's a priority? We have our altar. We make our sacrifice. We do what we have to do. But then we go back to our paneled houses and our lives. And God is not the center point. And the fact that He is with us is not a priority. But you see, Haggai speaks of another day in his book. He speaks of another temple. He speaks of a greater way in which God would dwell with His people. He speaks of God with us. He speaks of God's Son who will come and tabernacle among his people and among us. 1 John 1 verse 14. He speaks of a God, of a Son of God who would come to earth and be described as the new Israel. He speaks of a new Passover lamb who would die on the cross and pay for the sins of His people. He speaks of a new era when God's Son would reign on high, in which God would dwell within His church with His people as they worship Him all over the earth. But yet the sins of the Israelites in 1 Samuel and the patterns of the people in Haggai's day remain the same. Is church something that people come to because, well, we have to do it? Our parents told us to. We had this pattern in our life and now we're just following it. Or is it the desire of the hearts of God's people to come and worship the Lord of hosts? Do you know that when you come to worship God, you are spending time in the midst of His people, worshiping the Lord of hosts who has come to dwell with you in Jesus Christ? That you know and understand that He died for your sins, that He paid for the price for your sins so that you can be with Him, both now and forevermore. He has saved you. He has brought you into His presence, into the heavenly realms. And He must be the center of your life. How often don't we do the same? Well, we come to church and we're focused on our own life and what we're doing and what we're seeking to accomplish in this world. And then a crisis hits. And then all of a sudden we need the Lord and we call to Him and we seek for His deliverance. And sometimes we even pray in a circumstance for some kind of miracle like they had during the Exodus. But you see, as God rested in Haggai's day, as the Lord Almighty, as the Lord of hosts, salvation having been accomplished as His people were in the land, so is our God resting for us
even today. He has accomplished salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. For all of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's all been taken care of. We are saved. We belong to Him. We belong to His kingdom, both now and forevermore, and someday in complete fullness when He returns. And yes, sometimes we pray. We pray for God to do something powerful in our lives. But we're not praying for the time of the Exodus once again. For that has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. And as we pray, we recognize that sometimes God in this world can answer that prayer in a way beyond that we had ever hoped. And sometimes when we pray and there's a situation that we're desperate and praying for God to move and bring about something incredible, the circumstance doesn't change. But He is still the Lord Almighty. He is still the Lord of hosts. And His work, His victorious salvation in Jesus Christ has been accomplished once for all. And it cannot change. And when He returns, we will see the promise fulfilled in all its fullness. And so, as we remain on earth, how does God speak to us? How does He communicate to us that He is the Lord Almighty, that He is the Lord of hosts, that He reigns for all, once and for all? In Haggai's prophecy, you may have noticed several times the mentioning of the three different offices of the Old Testament. In verse 1 of chapter 1, we read of the prophet Haggai. We read of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, who is the governor of Judah, like the king. And we read of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, as the high priest. These three offices are mentioned at the beginning of chapter 2 as well. And as we have gone through this book, we have seen time and time again how the high priestly office is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died on the cross and made the one true sacrifice once for all. We saw last week at the very end of the book, as the promise comes to Zerubbabel, and we see the hope in the promise of God's king in the line of the king of King David, and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Zerubbabel, who is from the family of Shealtiel, who is a descendant of the last king of Judah, Shealtiel and Zerubbabel, whose descendants will become our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the high priestly office fulfilled. We have seen the kingly office fulfilled. But what about the prophet? The prophet is given no descendants following his name. Zerubbabel's the son of Shealtiel. Joshua's the son of Jehozadak. But Haggai seems to come from nowhere. It is almost as if Haggai appears in this prophecy, as if he comes from God Himself. As you look at his words, 13 of the 14 times the name the Lord Almighty is used, it is connected to what God's prophet is saying. Verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Verse 5, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Verse 7, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. It is almost as if Haggai has come from God Himself, from the heavenly hosts Himself, to speak to God's people. As a prophet of God, Haggai is anticipating the one who came from heaven itself,
the Word that became flesh, God's Son, Jesus Christ. And throughout the New Testament era, there were those who witnessed everything that He did, and they said, and they wrote it down in the Gospels for God's church and God's people to read. And throughout the book of Acts, the apostles who laid the foundation of this message of Jesus Christ traveled throughout the world proclaiming that God's Son had come down from heaven and proclaiming the Word that He came to live and the Word that He spoke. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they wrote that Word down in the prophets, in the books, in the apostles, as they wrote down the very words of God which you have in the Scriptures. You see, this is the Word of the Lord Almighty and the Lord of hosts. You have it in your lives for you to read, for you to study, for you to listen. You have it as it is proclaimed, as preachers come and preach to you each and every Sunday in the church in which you worship. Do you listen to the Word of God? Do you listen to the Word that became flesh, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven? Do you listen to the Christ that is preached in those Scriptures as you come each and every Sunday to hear the Word of the Lord Almighty, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of hosts? As God spoke through Haggai, as 14 times God spoke through Haggai, their lives were transformed. Their focus was changed. They refocused their lives on Him. Is that what God's Word is doing to you in this era, fulfilled from the time of Haggai, this era which will never end until His return? May we listen, may our lives be transformed as the Word of God is read to us and proclaimed. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for this Word that You've given us through Your prophet. We thank You for the understanding this Word gives us in terms of what has been accomplished on our behalf. For the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is enthroned between the cherubim in victory over sin and death. We know that we belong to Him. And as we come and worship each and every Sabbath, Father, may it not be a time of routine, but may it be a time of great desire of our hearts, that we worship You, that we be near You, that we be drawn to You more and more, and that we carefully listen to that Word that is proclaimed. May You give us the desire in our daily lives to read this Word, so that You and Your presence with us may be the focus of everything we do in this world. May we not live our lives apart from You and only call to You when we need You or think we do. Father, give us the comfort that the victory has been accomplished. Give us the comfort of knowing that we are Yours both now and forevermore. Give us the comfort of knowing that our Savior is ruler on high, and no pain or no enemy can harm us in this world or take us away from Him. Grant us this peace. Grant us this grace. Grant us faith in this promise, which You are faithful and will bring about to come to fulfillment. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.